Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
This week's been a difficult week for me. Some of you know, some of you don't, but if you didn't know, now you do. Between my back and being sick and everything else, I haven't done much at all this week. And I really wouldn't be able to give just time to the preparation for the study in Ezekiel. I almost was going to show a video teaching, to be honest, and Suzette didn't like that idea. So, I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to speak, I don't care what Suzette wants, particularly at this point. At that point in time, and I said, if you want me to speak, you're going to have to give me something. So I just went and took my Bible and just spent some time with the Lord, and this is what he gave me. When dark clouds come, what do we do? And you know, we are living right now in such a troubled world, aren't we? And we see the tsunami in Japan, and then panic is being spread because of the nuclear meltdown, and the U.S. is evacuating its citizens. Then there's radiation over there and over here. We're also seeing massive revolts going on in our world in Muslim countries. We're seeing dictators that are out of control, and the U.N., the EU and other nations are trying to usurp now their control. Things are just going crazy. We've got uncertain stock markets, global food shortages. We've got gas prices at the pumps that are at near record high. It's absolutely getting ridiculous, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's just crazy. I mean, you got to laugh. You're going to cry or laugh. We have state, local, and federal government debt that is literally at unsustainable levels. And the next big earthquake? Oh, yeah. Where is it predicted? Well, it started over here in Chile, they say. There's these plates that go over here to New Zealand, up here. We're up to Japan now. They're predicting the next one on the North American Pacific coast here. Does that sound a little close to home? And so we have all this going on in our lives and with us. And I'm hearing more and more about just people with dreadful things going on health-wise and cancer. And our world literally seems to be spinning out of control, doesn't it? What do we do? Where do we go to find help? Where do we find answers to these questions that are confronting us today? Well, I want to tell you, it's fascinating to me that the answers are literally found in Easter. Yeah, in the Easter story. It wasn't much different for the disciples. And we're kind of in that passion time. We're in the Lenten season, and it's coming up to that week of passion of Christ. And in Mark chapter 13, verses 3 through 8, it says, "Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?' And Jesus answered them, said, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." This is just days before Jesus would be crucified that he spoke these words. And so the disciples are confused. They're troubled. Not much good news for them, would you say? Not a lot of good news for us. They're going to live in a world of uncertainty, spiritual wickedness, wars and rumors of wars, moral decay, political upheaval, perilous times. Everything is about to go from bad to even worse for the disciples of Jesus. Good Friday is just a couple of days away. The cross, the grave, death, defeat, failure, the end. And, you know, it's at times like these that we ask ourselves as disciples of Jesus, does anything really matter? Does our faith really work? What does our faith have to say in these kind of times? What does it really mean? Do we really have any hope? Is there any hope? You bet there's hope. And once again, we find that hope in Easter. Easter comes every year we celebrate it, and it comes to remind us. It reminds us of who Jesus really is, that he is the one that turns darkness into light. He's the one that turns hopelessness into hopeful. He's the one that turns death into life, and he's the one that turns impossibilities into possibilities. And we know some things about Jesus. We know that he is the same. He's the same. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, forever. We secondly know that he secured our victory. He secured it. It's not something we have to earn or attain to. He secured our victory. He gave it to us. And thirdly, we know that he is alive. I love it in Revelation where it says, he declares, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen. And then he goes on and says, and I have the keys of Hades and death. I've got those keys. I'm in possession of them. I'm in control, is what he's telling us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we all are confronted in this world, Lord, with so many crazy things seemingly spinning out of control, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I ask that you would just come and that you would tell us the things that you want us to know. Lord, that you would help us to make sense and to make make purpose out of these crazy times in which we live, out of the struggles that personally confront us. Lord, that you would speak to us in our pain, in our questions, in our worries, in the stress of this world, that you would be so manifest. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been perhaps in a small boat? It works best if you're in a sailboat without a motor and you're out on open water. Nice day, but the weather suddenly changes. And all of a sudden it goes from sunshine to dark clouds. And from dark clouds it goes to wind. And from wind it goes to rain. And from rain, with that rain rather, come frightening waves that start to toss you back and forth, and you are helplessly there in the midst of the storm. What do you do? And if you've ever been in that place of troubled water, helplessly out there, you will never forget that experience. What do we do when our own lives, lives of people we care about, seem to be headed for disaster, like that helpless little boat? They're wave-tossed, the storm is coming in, and there's troubled seas. What we're going to do is we're going to look for answers to those questions in some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Because during that last week, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he knew just days he would be suffering on the cross, he had a lot to say to his disciples, and he knew how dark and how troubled the times would be. So what wisdom did he share? What were some of the words that he gave to them? We find them specifically in John chapter 14 through 16, We call that part of the upper room discourse. That's part of the things that he spoke to his disciples literally hours before he would be betrayed. Jesus gives his disciples some advice. The first thing he does, he speaks to it when we see the storm coming. Number one, when we see the storm coming, what's the advice? John chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, you might want to circle that, those two kind of phrases there, couples of words, "I go." Did you notice that? Jesus tells them, "I'm leaving." But then he right away lets them know, "But I will come again. I will come. I will come to you once again." And in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What kind of peace does he say he gives? My peace. He gives the peace that he himself possesses. He doesn't have something on the shelf that he manufactures and gives to us, but he gives to us the very peace that abides within his own heart. He says, "My peace I give to you." So when we see the storm coming, Jesus tells us, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled when you see the storm coming. I want to illustrate this with one of my favorite Bible stories, and it's out of the Old Testament. It's a time of dark clouds that are there on the horizon, and they are coming to confront one of Israel's greatest kings. His name, Hezekiah. His story, 2 Kings, chapters 18 and 19. You may want to turn there because we'll be referencing quite a few verses from these stories. 2 Kings 18 and 19. I'm going to begin his story in verse 1 of 2 Kings 18. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. And he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city." Now, did you notice what verse 5 said about Hezekiah? Read that carefully. That is amazing. He trusted in the Lord, and there so much so that there was none like him before him or after him of all the kings of Judah. And you might remember, after the kingdom divided, the kings of Judah were basically all the good kings. If there were any going to be any good kings, they were usually in Judah. Most of the kings of Israel were, well, all of the kings of Israel were evil. All of the kings of Israel after the kingdom divided. So of all the kings of Judah, he trusted in the Lord more than anyone before him and anyone after him. Do you think the Lord found reason to favor him, to shower him with blessings? Do you think the Lord was so pleased with him? He did everything right. He fully obeyed the Lord. How awesome is this? Yet, for this man, Hezekiah, who did everything he could to be the best king possible, to follow the Lord fully, things didn't turn out so good. Yeah, everything was about to go very wrong and very badly for Hezekiah and his people. In fact, their worst nightmare was about to come true. Now, think about what your worst nightmare may be. Perhaps it's opening the door and finding Freddy Krueger is right there in front of you. I don't know. But seriously, we have those fears, these nightmares. Some people fear their worst nightmare, being homeless. Others, getting a terrible disease. For others, it'd be being attacked by an animal or a shark and being maimed or paralyzed, entombed in this body for the rest of their lives. For another, it might be being arrested and tried and convicted for a crime you didn't do and spending your entire life in prison. For others, it might be taken as a prisoner of war in a foreign land. Or others, it might be feeling far from God and not knowing why. But we all have those things that we go, that would be like my worst nightmare. Well, for King Hezekiah, I imagine his worst nightmare was the idea as a king of your city being surrounded by the world's most powerful and yet wicked, evil, cruel, perverse, sadistic army all around you. And you are helpless to do anything. You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. The army is completely engulfed around this city. Remember, Jerusalem is just a city that's about 1 square mile at this time. It's a tiny little thing. There the Assyrian army is going to gather. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Now it came to pass, verse 9, in the 4th year of King Hezekiah, which was the 7th year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, you might remember. And so that was that large city and powerful city up in the north part of Israel. And at the end of 3 years, so he sieged it for 3 years, he took it. And the 6th year, Hezekiah, that is the 9th year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah and by the harbor, the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servants of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. Well, they got what they deserved, didn't they? But remember, Judah had a national revival. They had turned back to the Lord. They had determined they were going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And yet, verse 13 says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasury of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. What a sad day. But King Hezekiah did what he could do to prevent his worst nightmare from happening. Could anyone blame him? He tried to appease the enemy with this ransom. But the ransom paid didn't appease these wicked people. They had no honor and they had no regard for anyone. Literally, the Assyrians, for pleasure, mutilated their victims. They were cruel to the point where it was inhumane, it's incomprehensible, putting hooks in their victims' bodies to drag them along in these slave lines. And Suzette did research recently for the Women's Bible Study and had mentioned they used to skin their victims alive and stretch them out on the city walls just to humiliate these people, and just gross. Hitler's worst tortures inflicted and played out on the helpless in the camps. These were the Assyrians. You didn't want to fall into their hands. And so Hezekiah saw the storms coming. He saw the clouds there on the horizon, and they were coming in. And he tried to divert those storm clouds, but to no avail. Things were about to get worse. So what I want to do is join the disciples of Jesus back in the upper room. Because Jesus has some things to say, not only when we see the storm coming, but he has some things to tell us, secondly, when the storm is upon us, when all of a sudden it's there. The storm is here. He says this in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And so Jesus tells his disciples, there's a storm coming. They really didn't know it at the moment, but Jesus did. Jesus knew it was not just coming, it was actually upon them. And he said, there's a storm that is going to right now come upon you in a matter of hours even. And what was his advice to them? Abide in me. Abide in me. So when the storm clouds come, when all seems lost, when you're in the storm itself, Jesus says, abide in me. That's when we need to abide in him. And it sounds so simple, doesn't it? Until the storm is there, and you have to try to practice this. The test of the storm makes this very difficult. And for Hezekiah and his people there in Jerusalem, the storm clouds were coming. And the storm clouds would be upon them. The test of the storm was about to take place. Let's continue our story in chapter 18, verse 17 of 2 Kings. "Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsarius, and the Rabshakeh, from Laish with the great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, 'Now say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this that you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?'" Now, wait a minute. I thought he just paid him off. He paid him the ransom. He asked the king what it would take to turn his army away and to buy peace for his people. But no amount of gold or silver would help Hezekiah avoid this plight. And there's times when we have troubles and problems and no amount of gold or silver are going to help us avoid that plight. That king, that pagan king, didn't even honor the terms, his own terms of peace, did he? So instead he comes to destroy the people of Jerusalem. Chapter 19, verse 1. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now don't you see why I love King Hezekiah? God had to be pleased with him. Jesus hadn't even spoken the words to his disciples, "Abide in me," but he knew instinctively, I need to just be in the house of the Lord. I need to be in the Lord's presence. I need to abide under the shadow of the Most High, didn't he? Let's go on, verse 2. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders, the priests, covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth." More or less, there's a revival that's been birthed. God is doing a great work. There's so many good things happening, but all of a sudden now we've got all these trials, all these problems, everything's for nothing. And it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the king, servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Now, could these words from Isaiah be true? At this point, Hezekiah doesn't know. These are just words. And did you notice that Isaiah himself doesn't even come to deliver the words? He sends a messenger with this message. I mean, wouldn't you like want to hear from the prophet himself? Isaiah simply sends back messengers with a promise from God. Messengers with a promise from God. And yet, that's all you and I get when the trials come upon us. God has done no more, no less for you and for me. He has simply sent messengers to us with promises from God. Yeah, they're right here in His Word. And so God has given to us promises, and He sent them through messengers, and He's given them to us, and He says, "I'll be with you. These are my promises." And so during this time of challenge, when he's faced with what's going on with everything around him, Hezekiah, we're going to find out, looks across the walls of his little tiny city, and he sees 185,000 troops. I mean, that's as far as his eyes are going to see in any direction. And yet he has this promise from God's faithful messenger that he will see him through. Well, will he trust the word of the Lord? Can he truly rest on God's promise, even though everything he sees around him looks so very bleak, so bad, looks to the opposite? And you and I have the same challenge. Are we going to rest in his promises? Are we going to trust that he is there with us? Will we abide in his presence? Will we abide in him? Are we going to remain steadfast in Christ and in his love? That's what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's staying and remaining steadfast when the storm is upon you that is very difficult. So if things were not bad enough for Hezekiah, King Hezekiah and God's people are there in the midst of all of this engulfment of the troops. The storm is not only upon them, but now we're brought to our third point. Things get even worse. And you say, how could they get any worse? Well, remember Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, and he's trying to prepare them that things are going to get worse. And then just hours later, they are there in the garden. Things get worse. And they think, how could they get any worse? Jesus has been arrested. They've come and they've taken him captive and they've led him away. And they all fled. Not only was the storm upon them, but now number three, when the storm seems to literally overwhelm you. It's one thing to be upon you and you say, this is bad. But what happens when it just comes and overwhelms you like the wave of a tsunami and just wipes you out? Now it's gone from bad to worse. What advice does Jesus have for us? What advice did he have for his disciples? So let's look at John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. When the Helper comes, who's this Helper? The Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan recently wrote a book called The Forgotten God. Interesting little book. It's a book about the Holy Spirit. And in his book, Chan describes the need for the Holy Spirit this way. He says this, from my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes, forgotten. If I were Satan, he says, I would have as my ultimate goal would be to thwart God's kingdom and purposes. And one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to just ignore the Holy Spirit. Chan continues to assert that in many churches and in the lives of so many so-called Christians, the Holy Spirit is missing. And he continues, without him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their life is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. The difference, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus goes on in chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, he says, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then in verse 23 and 24, he says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. And he concludes these sayings written in John 16 and verse 33 with these words. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, most Christians only quote the last part of that verse. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the world. But Jesus told us something else. He actually makes a promise to us. Some of his promises, we don't necessarily see them as promises. But he actually promises some. He promises a world with tribulation. He says, you can count on that. That's a promise. You will have tribulation in this world. That word tribulation, thlipsis, In the Greek, it means pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, distress. The word is often used of crushing grapes or olives in a press. Can anybody relate to the word tribulation? Yeah, we're going to have it. He promises us. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Are you being squeezed? Are you being crushed? Are you feeling pressured or stressed or afflicted? And Jesus promises us that the world would feel this way to us. The world is going to feel this way. And so the way we feel right now with some of the events that are taking place around us, some of the events that are taking place personally in our own lives and the lives of people we know, that causes that tribulation, that squeezing, that pressure, that stress. But he also promised that he would be with us during that time, didn't he? He says, I have overcome the world that brings all that tribulation upon you. So when the storm seems to overwhelm us, we need to remember that he has sent a helper, the Holy Spirit. He's not left us alone. He's not left us as orphans. And this Spirit comes to help us. Jesus said he will come to help you and give you life. You're not alone. So let's return to finish our story with King Hezekiah back in 2 Kings 19. Let's read verses 14 through 20. This is the good part of the story, or the best part of the story. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Now, this is not the one from the messengers from Isaiah the prophet. This is the letter from the hand of the messengers from the king of Assyria. And this letter demands unconditional surrender. We want to come in. We want to rape your women. We want to destroy your city. We want to take everything we have. And we want to enslave every human being possible. And we will kill everyone else. And we'll do it in a very inhumane, cruel, sadistic way. That's unconditional surrender to the Assyrians. And Hezekiah, what does he do? He goes up to the house of the Lord and he spreads this letter out before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, Oh, Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, and you have made heaven and earth. So King Hezekiah recognized that God was present. He didn't just go to the temple of the Lord and pray. He went to the temple of the Lord and he prayed specifically to the one who was dwelling in the midst of these two cherubim there that covered the mercy seat. He prayed to the person there in the temple of the Lord, God himself. He knew his helper was the Lord. He understood that. And he says, Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. So once again, the king doesn't get a voice coming back from the other side of the veil, you know. He has to rely again on a messenger sending him more promises of God's protection, more promises that God will be with him. Verse 35, And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returning home, and remained at Nineveh. Now, did you notice when deliverance came? On a certain night. That just struck me. A certain night. What night? I wanted it on that night. It just says a certain night. So I thought, I wonder if that means anything. So I looked up those words in Hebrew, and it's absolutely fascinating. The word certain carries this meaning: to dispatch an angelic messenger as a deputy. That one word, certain, carries the meaning of dispatching an angelic messenger as a deputy. He's deputized for a duty, for a specific duty, a certain duty. But it has the idea of that divine messenger from God coming, dispatched from the throne of God to do something, empowered to do something. And night, the word night, that's a fascinating word. That word literally means the night bringing gloom. Now, I can understand that, but it also goes on to say, and a protective shadow. The night bringing gloom and a protective shadow. So it gives a whole fuller meaning to that idea of a certain night. And we all wonder, when is that night going to come, when God is going to deliver us, to dispatch that heavenly messenger as a deputy over the night of gloom that has encompassed our lives with a protective shadow in the midst of all the trials and all the storm clouds that are there. Amen? So, what could Hezekiah and the people of God do until that certain night? We don't know how long it was before, between the promise of deliverance and the fulfillment of that promise, when all the troops were slain. It could have been days, it could have been weeks, it could have been months. We don't know how long it was. And then what could the disciples of Jesus do during that time after Jesus was betrayed? He's taken away from them. What could they do? What can we do when the dark storm clouds come that are encompassing and overwhelming our life? Well, Jesus gives us three things to focus on. One, he says, don't let your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. That is really hard, isn't it? He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Secondly, he says, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Trust me. Abide in me. Rest in my protective presence. And third, know that the heavenly helper, God's very own Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, he is present with you. He is going to help you. You are not alone. He is there in the midst of the trial with his powerful presence. So we need to hold on to the God of our salvation, the rock of our strength, the anchor of our hope. We hold on to that which we know. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, we do recognize so acutely that we live in a world that is filled with so much pain, so many trials, so much tribulation, so much stress and pressure. And yet you are telling us, you are encouraging us, you are warning us, imploring us to trust you in the midst of all of these things. Lord, that you do see, that you do know, that you do hear our prayers. Lord, that you will come to help us, that you will come to heal us, that you will come to save us. Lord, we hold on to these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.